I wonder if your attention span will last 5 minutes if I read the whole chapter. Let's see. I'm reading from the 1901. It's a more literal translation. There's no translation more beautiful than the King James. From the 1901, it is more literal. It will take the same Hebrew word and consistently translate it by the same English word so that you're able to understand it better. But if we go along, you'll see. Notice any differences as we read if you're using the King James. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there came evening, and there came morning, one day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And there came evening, and there came morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth put forth grass, herbs yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit wherein is the seed thereof after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there came evening, and there came morning, a third day. And God said, "Let there be luminaries in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there came evening, and there came morning, a fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moveth, wherewith the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there came evening, and there came morning, a fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there came evening, and there came morning, the sixth day. And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this portion of the Scriptures that you have recorded for us in thy word. How magnificent it is, our God. Who could think that it was written so many thousands of years ago? We are thankful that your word is alive, it's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We are thankful, Father, for the precious word of God that we hold in our hands and which we've read. Thy Spirit hath inspired it, and thy Spirit must be he who interprets it. So that is why we call upon thee. Prepare the hearts of those who are listening, the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised. And we look to thee for good. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There is no man upon earth who at one time or another has not looked around him and looked up and asked the question, where did all this come from? And then, if he starts thinking of himself, he asks the question, and where did I come from? The Lord did not wait long to give you that answer. The first verse of the first chapter in the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Understand that this portion that we've read is historical, it is factual, without myth, without exaggeration. It is a simple, straightforward presentation of how God brought his universe into being. If you ask, well, how could that be? How could we be in possession of such a record of what God did in bringing his universe into being. It's like this. If you ask me about myself, I could tell you ever so many things. I was born January the 3rd, 1947, in Raleigh, North Carolina. I could take you there and show you the very hospital in which I was born. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. I know those things for certain. You say, how do you know? Because my mother told me. That is why. Of myself, I could know nothing. I am simply relying upon what my mother told me when I grew up and I was old enough to understand it. And then I additionally verified it when I started studying genealogy. I went and saw my birth certificate and I said, well, what my mother told me was true. The doctor said the same thing my mother did. Now, in like manner, I take it that this chapter and all the chapters that have to do with creation were told God's first child, Adam, from the very beginning. You will see that the Lord expects his creatures to ask those questions. When there was the Passover, God said, in the coming day when your children shall ask, what does this mean? You shall tell them. When they broke the neck of the ass, the firstborn, the child would ask, what does this mean? When they would see the stones in the book of Joshua, your children will ask, what are these stones? And God said, you are to give them the answer. Do you think that God is going to be remiss when his creatures look round about and ask, where did this come from? Where did I come from? As he expected the children of Israel to tell their children, it could be expected of God to tell his children. And he did. I take it that just as my mother told me personally, she who brought me into the world, I take it that God told Adam, the one whom he had brought into the world. And then Adam told Seth, and Seth told, and you go down until you eventually come to Moses, the one, I take, who wrote this book of Genesis, and what had been orally passed down from generation to generation, what may have been written down, because after my mother told me these things, I wrote them down. And Moses came into that possession, and the written records, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, copied down that Adam had been told by God, and what Adam told Seth, until finally the oral tradition and written tradition, inspired by God, was given to Moses, and we have the book of Genesis. I take it in that simple manner. For this reason, if you look at God when he is in the presence of his creature, he tells him all about himself. He tells him what he is. He tells him what he's to eat. He tells him where he's to live. He tells them the dangers of disobedience. He tells him all those things. Am I to expect that in addition to that, here is Adam not knowing anything? He suddenly is aware, he's self-conscious, and he looks around. God isn't going to tell him where he came from, where he is to live, where this garden came from. I take it that God told Adam, and Adam told Seth, and you come to Methuselah. And here's what is so remarkable. If you say, well, think of all those thousands of years that transpired before Moses wrote this down. Do you realize that according to the genealogies given in Genesis, and I take them to be literal, and I take them to be chronological, and if you say there are others in between, you produce them. I take them in their simple, literal, chronological way. You will find that Seth one of the sons of Noah, after the flood, lived some 75 years when Abraham was living. You say, why, that's staggering. Why, of course it is. You think that Noah knew nothing about creation when God spoke to him personally, telling him he was going to destroy the creation that he had made? He said, no, no. And did not Noah tell his son Shem? And was it not passed on? Why, of course. And then, the reason that I take it that Moses did write Genesis, that you find no proof of that, except for this. In the New Testament, you find such scriptures as, they have Moses and the prophets. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. Even though his name does not appear in the book of Genesis, I take it that he wrote the Pentateuch. That I say, I take it. Many times, I say, I take it. I understand. That means that I cannot be dogmatic about it. If I say, thus saith the Lord, I'll have a scripture that I can point to. But you'll find in Exodus, you'll find in Numbers, you'll find in Deuteronomy, that Moses did write, and that God said, you write these things. And so, it's perfectly natural that Moses had this capability, that he had this ken to comprehend and to write down better than any other man the things that I have read to you from Genesis chapter 1. Now, what I will do is to tell you a few things about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, because it is so evident that these chapters of the Bible are in sequence, that they were not haphazardly put there, that without chapter 1, you cannot understand chapter 2. And without chapter 2, you cannot understand chapter 3. And then you understand the threat of God in chapter 2, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then you come to Genesis chapter 5, and you see that this curse of death, this warning of disobedience that God gave, you see it fulfilled in all of God's creatures, saving one. Here is the arrangement of God, and you have, especially in Genesis 1 and 2, two accounts of creation, but not different accounts, but the first account chronologically given, the second in chapter 2 topically given, and you cannot understand chapter 2 unless you know chapter 1, and of necessity chapter 2 must follow chapter 1. Chapter 1 is chronological, and chapter 2 is topical, taking for granted that you know what is contained in chapter 2, chapter 1. Then, when you come to chapter 3 concerning the fall, of necessity, you must know about the warning that God gives in chapter 2. You say those things are inseparable. Well, of course they are. The unity of the book of Genesis is a marvelous thing. And the only ones who find disunity, the only ones who find mythology and fable in it, are the ones who insert it there from their own thinking. I take it as a literal, factual, historical account of the way God's universe was brought into being. Let me tell you this, because there are some things that you cannot understand about it unless you know the scriptures as a whole. What God says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then what you have throughout the rest of the chapter is not exhaustive of what God created. God states that he created the heavens and the earth, that general statement. But I know that something's left out. Let me ask you, where did this evil one that comes on the scene in chapter 3 come from? You say it says nothing about him. Of course not. But you'll find from Psalm 148, and you will find from Genesis 38, where they came from. This is what it says. when God created the earth, he's challenging Job in chapter 38 of that book. And he says to Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when I laid the foundation of the earth? You say, why, these sons of God, why, these are angelic beings. Why, of course they are. And God said they were in existence, and this is what can corroborate what I told you about creation. It said when all the stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Do you understand the magnificent picture that he's brought before us? It means this. It means that God is bringing his universe into being. And it says that when these sons of God, with a comprehension that you and I do not have, when they saw it, it so thrilled them that they shouted for joy. And so God had an audience when he created this universe, when he laid the foundation of the earth. And these angels saw it, and they shouted for joy. So will you understand that God does not tell us everything, does not list everything in Genesis 1:1 that he created. And afterwards, when he tells of the things that he did create, they are simply selected, they are representative, because in the same book of Job, chapter 38, he enumerates the creatures by name in detail that he created, and he tells us prominent features concerning all of those things that he created. Now, I tell you this, that without apology and without fear of embarrassment, that I tell you about the Old Testament, I tell you with the additional information that I have from the New Testament, because all Scripture is given by inspiration to God. And the Scripture, as our Savior said in John 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. There was nothing in the Old that is not in harmony with the new. Which makes me tell you two things, which is this, that the entrance of God's word giveth light, but you realize at the same time that God has thrown forth a challenge to his creatures in relation to his word, and this is what it says in Proverbs 25, verse 2. Listen. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. You say, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Yes. The glory of kings is to search it out. There's some things in the Scripture so simple that the feeblest, simplest sinner can understand. Can you grasp this? He that hath the Son hath life. You say, well, that's not hard. If you have the Son, you have life. Of course. Now, tell me about that Son whom, if you have, you have life. You say, well, now, of course. No one knoweth the Son save the Father. So there are some things in the Scripture that are so simple, why a child can understand them. But God has arranged his word, not in complete simplicity, but at times he makes it obscure and abstruse as a challenge for those that come to his word to take the challenge to find out what God has concealed. So listen carefully. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And for those things that you have said, why is this so difficult? Why can't I find out the answer? God is in heaven saying, because I made it that way. Keep looking. That's why. And this is what Paul said to Timothy when he wrote him things from the Word. He said, consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. So if there are portions that are so difficult to understand, if you consider it, then you will understand in time. Not immediately, but in time. in due time, as in the case of Daniel 1, when the solution had to be given as to the king's dream. Why, the answer had to be given immediately, because if not, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be destroyed. And so God had to give that. But there are some things that I have been considering for years and years and years. And finally, why, yes, Lord, how well you conceal that. But it was concealed, but it's there. So that's what we must understand. That's the first thing I want to tell you. And the second is this. That just as in chapter 2, there are details given that are not found in chapter 1 of Genesis, so in like manner, in the New Testament, there are details and explanations given there of the whole of the Old Testament. And so, to know the Word of God as a whole, you must know the Word of God as a whole. But, if you know the least part of it, it's a blessing, illumination to your soul. But when you come to those difficult portions, do not say, why did that Moses do it this way? It's because God wanted him to. Why did Paul make Romans so difficult to understand? God wanted him to. It is not that Moses, it is not that Paul did not know how to write clearly. It is all there, and it is all of God. All right, this now. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When was that? I take it as being the same time that you have in John 1, verse 1. Is that not remarkable? That in Genesis 1:1, you have in the beginning. And in John 1:1, you have in the beginning. But the difference is this. In Genesis 1:1, it tells you that there was nothing but God. And God created the heavens and the earth. That, the Gospel of John is introducing the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not one thing made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God tells us unequivocally that when this creation took place, it was God through His Son bringing this universe into existence. It tells us this. It tells us that there was a time when there was nothing. Say Father, Son, and Spirit. Who would have known what it meant when it said, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the waters. Who would have known that that was that Spirit that on the day of Pentecost was going to be sent from heaven by Christ and form the church? Who would have known? But we know now, and I tell you, the Lord Jesus explained to him in that upper room discourse, but He's there. And at the same time, who would have known that the Lord Jesus Christ was He who brought into existence this universe in which we find ourselves? But God tells us it was His Son. And so, if at times it speaks of the Father as the Creator, at times the Spirit is the Creator, at times the Son as Creator, the Father, Son, and Spirit are all one. They are eternal. And all of them are partakers of creating this universe in which we find ourselves. So, even though it does not tell us, it tells us in John 1 that Christ was He through whom the Father brought into existence this universe. And it tells us this, that as important as we think we are, you are a non-entity. God doesn't need you. God brought you into existence, as it says in Revelation chapter 4, because of thy will they were, and for thy good pleasure you brought them into existence. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is prostantheon, the Son was facing the Father. That's all it tells us there. But in John 17 it says this, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world." And he says, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so, before this momentous thing that took place in Genesis 1:1 occurred, God was complacent, God was independent, he had need of nothing. The Father and the Son in love, the Spirit, they were there in complacency. But God saw fit to bring a universe into existence, and he did it through his Son. All right, a little bit about this, and understand, I'm telling you how I take it. You can discuss and elaborate later on in the discussion period. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Many of the dear ones that I love and respect say, between verses 1 and 2, you have countless millions of years. And you have a prior creation, and you have a fall, and you have the destruction of the earth, and that is why it's in chaos in verse 2. I tell you, if you look at the structure, all of that has to be something that you read into it that is not there according to the structure. You will find that the word is Haya. Now, there are different words, just as in the New Testament. There is the word Amy, which simply means to be, and the word Denomai, which means to bring into being. So in Hebrew, this word Haya is like Denomai, but what you have is this. When God created the heavens and the earth at that time was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And my friends will say, God tells us, you'll find in Jeremiah 4 and in Isaiah, that I did not create it that way. Of course he did not create it that way. Because he has seen fit to progressively create it and bring it to perfection when on the sixth day he looks over everything that he had created and he said, "Very good." He did not create it and leave it that way. Of course, I challenge you in this respect. If God, when he does anything, does it perfectly the first time, when was everything perfect, when day one was completed, you say, "No." Day two? "No." Well then, God is guilty. You say, "No, it's not that way." So I take it that, and this is what is so remarkable. Now the scientists are thinking about the Big Bang theory. And no doubt there is an element of truth in it. Because from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things which do appear." This is creation out of nothing, and this is what God gives us as an additional thought. We may have grasped it in Genesis 1:1, but if you were uncertain then when you read Hebrews 11:3, the uncertainty vanishes. At one time, there only existed Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the councils of the Godhead, it was decided that a universe was going to be formed. And there was nothing. And it does not even tell us that God said anything when matter was brought into existence. But it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Think, there is absolutely nothing. And suddenly there bursts into being this universe. All the matter of the universe comes into being at one time. So as there was a big bang theory, if you could have been there to see it, but even the angels did not see that. But after all matter is brought into existence, then this matter that is in existence, God starts working with it. Understand that once having brought all of this into existence, I do not find that God added any additional matter at a later time. But he made out of what he had brought into existence all things that are later going to be described in these 6 days of Genesis. And he wanted to do it this way. Do you not think that God, when he created the heavens and the earth, could have created everything exactly as they were on the sixth day and said, very good, but he wanted to progressively do it? You would have to tell God that he should have done it once for all. But God said, I want to do it this way. And that's the way he did it. Like this, for instance. Why did the Lord Jesus, when he performed miracles on one occasion, start a miracle and then perform that miracle with an additional work? You say, I don't know. It wasn't because he was limited in power. Of course not. Reasons known to Christ, that's why he did it. And reasons known to God, why he brought this universe into existence and to the point where you could look upon it and say, very good. Those are reasons known only to him. Now, I purposely am avoiding telling you technical terms as to what these things mean, that God created, that God made, that God formed, because some look at the creation account in Genesis 1 and they start classifying everything that is there. They did it 100 years ago, and now they would look at it today and say, well, from what we know, we'll have to change that classification. And so for that reason, I'll simply tell you what God says about it. I know this. As soon as God brought the universe into being, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We find that water is that which completely envelops the earth. And as soon as the earth is there, it is enveloped with water. But the Spirit of God is moving. It's a participle. The Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters. So this enables me to understand how things are going to occur when God speaks the word. You have the omnipotent Spirit of God carrying out every decree that God speaks. Just as the Lord Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, and it's interpreted, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons. And so when the Father speaks, the Spirit of God affects immediately everything that he speaks. And so he says, let there be light. And there was light. And God divides the light from the darkness. And you will discover this, not only in Genesis, but also in the book of Job, that light exists apart from the other luminaries, the stars that fill the skies. There is no reason to try to explain it. People in the past have laughed when they said, how could there be light before there was a sun? There was a sun in existence, and God gave it light. There are two different kinds of light. And God speaks of the dwelling place of darkness and the dwelling place of light, things that I am unable to comprehend, but God puts it that way. And this is what you and I must do. Believing the Bible to be the Word of God, we must humbly come to it and learn from God who made us. It says, it is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. And so we come to God, and God says, yes, I made you, and this is the way that I made you. And you do not say, but God, you could not have done it this way. Would you tell God what He could and could not do? So you get progressively the steps of creation. You have the water that is enveloping the earth. And then there is a firmament. Now, a firmament is simply an expanse. The words are so interesting, they're fascinating. And they are words that the people could understand, to whom this portion would be read and explained. Because if God uses the technical language that was necessary to explain what He had done, nobody would be able to understand what God is talking about. That's a remarkable thing. And so, the word, He made a firmament, it's like unto the gold from the tabernacle is being made. It is pounded out. It is expanded. It is stretched out. And so the firmament means an expanse, the vault above the earth. It said, let there be a firmament in the heavens, and let it divide the water under the heavens from the waters above the earth. And so here we have this firmament. And after that firmament, then God speaks about that rest of the water that is still covering the earth. It says, let dry land appear. Let the waters be gathered together unto one place. And it was so. And so God is progressively, step by step, bringing His earth to a habitable earth. And He does it in these chronological orders that are found in Genesis chapter 1. Now, it's so logical when you think of it. You say the earth is covered with water, but then the seas, the dry lands appear. And I may mention this to you. You'll find so many commentaries, not only in Job 38, but in Psalm 104. It says that when God did this, the mountains appeared. But you have to be very careful, because at times in the Psalms, you have creation poetically described, whereas not in Genesis 1. You have not poetry there. The words are so sublime, it seems as if they're poetry, but there is not that parallelism that you have in Hebrew poetry. It is prose, yet it is so magnificent, but it is not poetry, it is prose, it is history. And God is telling us in simple language, with words that have physical connotations associated with them, it's the only way we can understand it. And so God makes the firmament. Here is the dry land, the seas, yes, all right. Then there are the valleys, the mountains. Now, after that, it says the dry land is there, and God says, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs yielding seed, trees bearing fruit, and which is the seed thereof after their kind. This I must tell you, that God, when He speaks, brings these things into existence, and when He speaks, it later says, He made. As He speaks, He works. And evidently, it is the Spirit of God upon the waters that is doing these things. Whether it is the Son, the Spirit, the Father, all of these things are being done. But understand that when God speaks, immediately these things are done. One other thing that is so frightening when you read it at first. I told you in Job 38, there were witnesses when God brought forth things after matter had been brought into existence. When you have all the morning stars singing together and the sons of God shouting a joy. And the very words that we have, God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Here was something that I noticed, and it was so remarkable, in the temptation of our Savior. You have Lucifer tempting our Savior, the one who had been cast out of heaven. But he was there when the earth was brought into existence. And he heard and saw the way that it was brought into existence. And he heard God say, "Let there be light, and let there be a firmament." And there was. And when the Lord Jesus is tempted, Satan says this to him, "If you are the Son of God," it says, "speak, command that these stones may be made bread." He knew how creation came into existence from the past, because he had seen it when God did it at the very first. And so he unconsciously is saying to the Son, "Do what I saw done when this universe was formed in the first. If thou be the Son of God, say," it says, "that these stones may be made bread. As God said, let the waters be gathered together in one place. Let the earth bring forth grass." He knew the possibility of miracle. And at the same time, he knew how God brought to pass those miracles. And so he challenges the Son. Just another reminder that he was present there in creation. And another reminder is this. That it is exactly 11:15 and time is gone, and we're going to pray. Father, we give thee thanks that you have told us, your children, in a simple, straightforward way, how this universe in which we find ourselves came into being, how we came into being. We're thankful, our God, that you told us. And we are simple enough and childlike enough to accept it as you have told us. Indeed, it is God who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We acknowledge this, our God.